How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
We are certainly aware of a recent string of attacks against Christians from Iraq to Egypt to Nigeria.
I'm not some kind of a psychic, so I want everybody to understand that, but I ask God for direction, and He very graciously gives it to me from time to time.
I think you can expect tremendous material coming from the mainstream press this year focusing on the Democrats have learned their lesson, and they're going to try to get religion again.
I don't know where we got this. He hates sin but loves the sinner. He damns sinners. And were it not for Christ, that would be the last word. That would be all there is.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
Oh, those Christians, they surely love their Bible, don't they? Nothing but good things to say about the Bible. Usually, among most Christians, they keep it on the shelf. They keep it on the coffee table. They carry it with them to church. The pastor holds one when he preaches. You look at the sign outside, it's likely to say Bible believing or Word of God or something like that. Go inside, listen to what the pastor's saying rather than what he's holding in his hand, and you might hear the pastor say stuff like, well, God told me, and he's not reading from the Bible. Or God led me, or is leading this congregation. Still, he's not reading from the Bible. God spoke to me. But he isn't getting that Word of God from Holy Scripture. Or, as is often the case, you listen to what the pastor preaches or what they're praying in there, and although it says they hold the Bible in high esteem on the sign outside, inside they're praying and preaching many things that ignore the central message of that very Word of God. Joining us in this hour to talk about the Word of God, and a little bit later, confession, Pastor John Pless. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 5th. You can join in the conversation. I encourage you to do so. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. ETC. Pastor John Pless is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of two chapters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Lutheran Spirituality. One is titled Word, God Speaks to Us, and the other is titled Confession, God Give Us Truth. Pastor Pless, welcome back.
Good to be with you on this last day of Christmas.
Yes. You say that Christian spirituality is a spirituality of the Word. What do you mean by that?
Well, Todd, when we look at the Scriptures, we see that our God is a speaking God. He speaks creation into existence in Genesis. And in the New Testament, John chapter 1, those words that we have heard so often, I think, during the Christmas season, the Word became flesh, reference there to the second person of the Trinity, our Lord himself, the eternal Word of the Father, and that in him, the Logos, the eternal Logos, takes on flesh and blood, and in him God speaks to us his own words of grace and truth. And when Paul, the apostle in 2 Corinthians, describes the creation of faith, Martin Luther says there, you have a miracle on par with creation. For how does God create faith? He creates faith through the speaking of his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, by the word of Christ, Paul says in Romans 10. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of how it is the word of this Christ that that is preached to us that causes faith to be created in our hearts. And so when we talk about spirituality, we are not talking about an empty, vague, formless kind of apprehension of the divine or some kind of mystical liminality. We are talking rather about the God who, through his word, gives us his Holy Spirit. Word and spirit go together. You can't separate one from the other. And so when we talk about spirituality, it is always a spirituality that is centered in the Word of God, the fact that God speaks to us, and that he speaks to us most especially in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Well, that was going to be my next question, because this is a word that has a center. It has the golden thread, as they say. It has a message. In spite of what you might hear preached in many a Christian church, there is actually a point to the Bible. It isn't just an encyclopedia of topics. It has as its center Jesus Christ. In fact, you go so far as to say that when we open Holy Scripture, Jesus himself is speaking.
Right, and that's in the present tense. You see, there's one way of looking at the Bible as simply kind of a religious encyclopedia, or maybe a book of morals or a book of principles for Christian living. And that is not how the Scripture views itself. In fact, the Scripture is written finally to give us Jesus Christ. We have been hearing so much about the Word made flesh in these days of Christmas, and that's, again, a good and salutary thing that we hear that message. For Christ comes to us only through his words. And you take Christ out of the Scripture, and you're not left with much. Martin Luther, I think, put it most memorably when he talked about the Scripture as the manger bed, which contains Christ. And you take Christ out of the manger, you're just left with a bunch of straw. And so we never have plumbed the depth of Scripture until we get to the Jesus point. What is this Scripture telling us about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for our salvation?
Well, here is another kind of point that is sadly up for debate nowadays among Christians, and that is where this word is to be found. Nowadays, it is the best wisdom in the church, the conventional wisdom in the church, that the old way, public preaching, which sufficed for the apostles and for Christ himself, is passé, irrelevant. It's been supplemented or, in fact, in some cases, substituted for by other things. What are your thoughts there?
Well, exactly. Again, you know, it is in the mystery of the way God deals with us, he chooses lowly means. And so when he comes to save us, he does not come with a burst of power or by putting his majesty on display. He comes in the voice of a preacher. You think of the Apostle Paul going to the Corinthian congregation and how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, and two, that I did not come to you with worldly wisdom or with signs and wonders, but I came in this kind of lowliness. That when God comes to save us, he comes in the lowliness of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And it has pleased God, the Scripture says, to save us through the preaching of this Christ and him crucified. And so that the only thing that we preachers have to deal with are finally words, but they are God's words. When preaching accords with the prophetic and apostolic Scripture, there you have the Word of God itself. And so Paul can say that he is preaching not his own wisdom, but the very wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of the cross. And we may not despise the lowliness of preaching and seek for something more or for something better, because it is through the foolishness of preaching that God wills to save sinners.
Now, this leads us to where our next 10 minutes will find us occupied, and that is, this is a word that isn't magic. It has power. It does what God sends it to do. But it can, and often is, be mishandled. It can be rightly handled or wrongly handled. With about a minute and a half, begin an introduction to how this word can kill, but it can also give life.
Well, yes, it is. God actually speaks two words to us through the Scripture and through preaching, which is faithful to the Scripture. He preaches a word of law, a word that utterly robs me of any claim to righteousness, a word that uncovers my sin and puts me to death. And you can read all about this in Romans chapter 3. That's what Paul is doing when he lays out this distinction between the law and the gospel. But God's law is not the only word. It is not the ultimate word that God speaks to us. God has another word, and that word is the word of forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it's that word that finally gives life. It's the word of the gospel bestows what it promises. And you see, this is the wonderful thing about God's word. God's word is not merely descriptive of something. It is not merely kind of a signpost points to a reality elsewhere. The word of God says what it does, and it does what it says.
When we come back from this break, when God's word is mishandled, or we could say kind of in more sterile terms, wrongly applied, then what is the result? Pastor John Pless is our guest. We're talking about the Word of God a little bit later in our conversation with him live this Wednesday, January the 5th. We'll turn to the subject of confession, where God gives us the truth that we need. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org.
So far, so good, son. You've passed your...
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's all-purpose sauce at your local grocery store or log on to countrybobs.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's all-purpose sauce.
I can see us sitting around the table when from the family Bible, Dad would read.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor John Pless is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the Word of God a little bit later. We'll turn to the subject of confession. John, you described succinctly before the break how it is that God has divided his word into two words, the one that shows us our sin, the law, and the word that shows us our Savior, the gospel. Let's talk about the mishandling in those particular terms. If the two are muddled, mixed, flipped around, whatever the case, softened, if the law is softened or the gospel has its edges taken off, what's the result?
What finally suffers is the good news of Jesus, that is, the gospel. We do not hear that good news for what it is. And so when the law is turned into something that we can do, you really don't need a Savior. You might need Jesus as a coach, an enabler, as one who provides a kind of a boost of energy to help you do it. But at the final, in the final analysis, it's something that is under your control, something that you can do. And that leads spiritually to one of two dead ends. Either it leads to despair, where one tries to live the Christian life by keeping the Ten Commandments, by keeping the law, and one finds out that one can't do it. And so one concludes that there can be no peace, there can be no life, there can be no salvation for me, because I'm not of the spiritual caliber to pull it off, or I lack the discipline, or whatever, I can't do it. And that leads to despair. The other dead end is to kind of a Phariseeism, a kind of a self-righteousness, that you look at the law in a very superficial way. You go through the Ten Commandments. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I don't have a statue of a Buddha on the shelf, must be okay there. Second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I don't swear, curse, practice witchcraft, etc., must be okay there. And you get to the end of the Ten Commandments and you pronounce yourself justified. You call yourself righteous on account of your own performance, and you think then the notion of a savior is somewhat anachronistic. I don't need one. Both despair and self-righteousness would leave us without Christ Jesus. So when God's word is mishandled, we are finally robbed of the comfort of the forgiveness of sins. That's to put it most succinctly.
You talked about this at the very beginning of our conversation, and that is we do not have a wordless spirit or spiritless word. Now, if you walk into the average evangelical kind of pop American Christian congregation, you might think otherwise, because they seem rather intent on injecting the spirit into the activities going on there by means of, well, I mean, quite frankly, audio and visual manipulation. I mean, I don't know what else to call it. Turn up the music a little bit louder and the spirit is likely to show up. Or play it a little bit longer, and the Spirit will eventually make the scene. But it seems to me that underlying that kind of manipulation urgency there is a failure to believe that the Word, the simple Word, has all the Spirit has to give, and the Spirit never shows up because we call Him down by turning up the amps. He's always there with the Word.
Yeah, there is a tendency today, you see, to confuse the human spirit with the Holy Spirit. Oswald Bayer, a Lutheran theologian from Germany, I think, puts his finger on it very nicely when he says, if we look for the Spirit within ourselves, we find only ghost. If we look for the Spirit within ourselves, we only find ghost. And that's where a lot of people are looking when it comes to spirituality today. It becomes self-directed, looking into the self. And then the question for the church is, how do I kind of amp up the self? What do I do to stir up these spiritual urges or longings or whatever you want to call them within the church member or within the potential church member? And so then the Spirit is seen not as the one sent by the Father through the Son, but as a energy or a force field that needs to be activated by manipulation, as you put it.
Jesus says that his word is truth and that his word abides in us. He says many times to his disciples, abide in my word, and so you remain my disciples. But is that also the word abiding in us?
When we hear that word of God, the word of God indeed is dwelling in us, in heart and mind. The word of God is preached into the ear, and then that word is something that we carry with us. The way the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And yet the word which dwells in us is always an external word. In other words, it's not something that we find by delving into our own heart, into our own soul, but it's a word that comes to us as we hear the Scriptures, as we read the Scriptures, as the Scriptures are read to us. And that's why it is essential for the Christian that he or she continues in Christ's word by being there where God's word is being proclaimed. And if we are cut off, separated from the preaching of God's word, then we are left to our own imagination and to our own resources.
It is,
and that's not good news.
It's the diet, the food and the drink. I mean, to use the metaphors that Scripture employs itself, it's the diet of the Christian.
Yeah. I mean, the Scriptures will speak of our eating the Word of God, digesting the Word of God. You know, there's that wonderful old collect that goes back to Thomas Cranmer that is in our liturgy. A blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest the Word. And Luther actually understood meditation. Again, you know, meditation is a word that conjures up all kinds of images today associated with Eastern religion or monasticism or some form of mysticism. But for Martin Luther and for the classical Lutheran tradition, meditation has to do with living from the Word of God, hearing that Word, finding one's delight in that Word as that Word is preached to us, as that Word that delivers Christ dwells in us with all of its fullness, giving us what it promises, Christ.
You have a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote that little book on the Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible. And in the introduction, he says, "The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart." What did Bonhoeffer mean?
Wow, that is such a powerful quote from Bonhoeffer. I've used that so often, one of my favorite citations from him. And I think Bonhoeffer recognized that, you know, it is kind of human nature to turn inward, to go to the heart. But what does the Scripture teach us about the heart? Jeremiah says that the heart is deceptive above all things. And Jesus says that it's out of the heart that comes lust and adulteries and murders and false witness. And so that if you look into the human heart, you find a veritable spiritual cesspool. And it's not the heart, then, that determines how it goes between me and God. It's God's word. And of course, Bonhoeffer is applying that to the use of Psalms in the church and to the use of Scripture. That if we our prayers, Bonhoeffer says, are not to be determined by the poverty of our heart, but by the richness of our word, by the richness of the Word of God. And so, and so, it's only as God speaks to us that we are enabled to call upon Him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. That His word actually unlocks our lips so that we speak the truth about ourselves, confession, which we'll talk about a little later on today. But we also speak the truth about God, His forgiveness, His grace and mercy for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ.
With only about 30 seconds here, John, to wrap up the subject of God's Word, why is it important that we know that God's Word is not only written and spoken by God, but spoken to and especially for us? 30 seconds, John.
Jesus says that His words are spirit and they are life. His Scripture is not simply a mausoleum of the Spirit, as one writer put it in the 19th century, but His Scripture is His own Word. And when that Word is preached, when that Word is read, when there is a Christian conversation that is drawn from God's Word, there we have the assurance and the confidence that God Himself is speaking to us, and that the ultimate Word of God to us is that He is for us in Christ, and that's what He wants us to know in His Word, that He is not against us, He is not coming to us in wrath or in judgment to condemn us, but He is coming to be our Savior.
When we come back, Pastor John Pless will remain with us for the next 20 minutes of the program, and we're going to turn to the subject of confession. As he says, it is God's Word informing us about the truth, how it really goes between us and God. Stay tuned.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Remember the huge controversy over Joe Camel? He was the cartoon icon for Camel cigarettes. Many were concerned they were marketing a product to kids who, decades later, pay the price with cancer, heart disease, or stroke. Now let's look at Planned Parenthood. They make no bones about marketing their so-called services to America's young people. They do so with websites, literature, peer-to-peer counseling, and advertising, to name a few. And these marketed services will surely adversely affect the kids decades later. We're talking about sexually transmitted diseases, some which are fatal. Abortion often scars the parents of aborted babies for life. Many mothers pay with their health and sometimes their fertility. So I say, we did it with Joe Camel. Let's do it with Planned Parenthood.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor John Pless is our guest, returning to the subject of confession. As he puts it, God simply tells us the truth. He gives us the truth, as difficult as it is to hear, and that truth brings forth from us a repetition of that truth and faith in God's forgiveness of sins. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the season of Epiphany. Pastor John Vicar will be our guest. Then Friday, get ready for it. We're going to play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Year. The highest vote getters from all of our soundbites of the week throughout 2010 have been brought together, five of them. We'll play them for you, and then you, our listeners, you get to pick Soundbite of the Year for 2010. Our conversation with Pastor John Pless is based upon a great book, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January, Lutheran Spirituality. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or, and I urge you to do so, give Concordia Publishing House a call and order Lutheran Spirituality, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheran Spirituality, brand new from Concordia Publishing House, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January. John, why is it God gives us the truth? Why do we begin there when we talk about confession of sins?
We begin with the truth because it is the Lord's truth. It is not simply finding out facts or finding out data or finding out things for their own sake, but the truth of how it is between God and myself, between God and the sinner. And confession is to speak back to God what he has said to us. And we have certainty that what we confess is true only insofar as we are saying the same thing that God says. And so when we confess our faith, as we do, for example, in the creeds, we are repeating back to God what he has said to us through his word, through the scriptures, who he is, what he has done. When we confess our sin, we are speaking to God what he has told us through his law that declares us to be what we are, namely sinners, deserving only condemnation and judgment.
This is a truth that is impossible to hear. Really? I mean, if we hear it and just the truth of our sinfulness, the stark reality of where we stand before God, how we stand before God because of our sin, it would kill us.
Right. And you know, there is no way that we can cover that up. And that's the reason we finally have to get to the truth. It is not simply a matter of saying, well, you know, I've made some mistakes, or I've made some poor judgments, or I have had some evil thoughts. We confess that we are the problem, that we are sinners. It's not simply that we have done some bad things, but that we, in fact, have failed to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. I like the way that one of our confessional prayers puts it when it says that we live as though God did not matter and as though we mattered most.
Now, is it kind of the one-time thing? Is it, yes, there was a day when I realized what a terrible sinner I was. I confessed them to God. I think he forgave me. And since, things have been going much better for me. I made my confession. I think he forgave me. But since, I've been working on kind of cleaning up my act. And you'd be surprised how much better I am today than I was before that.
That would put the gospel always in the rearview mirror. That is to say, then the sin problem is something that was fixed, and I move on and take care of other things. That is how to make my life more pleasing to God, how to make my life better, what is often spoken of as sanctification. But the fact of the matter is that the Scripture addresses us, believers, as sinners. It's not that sin is something that is simply then left behind, and we move on to bigger and better things. We continue as sinners as long as we live. And so the posture of the Christian is one of continual confession and continually receiving the forgiveness of sins. It was one of the great insights of Luther at the very headwaters of the Reformation, when he posted his 95 theses, that the first of those theses read, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says, repent, he wills that the whole life of the believer be one of repentance. The medieval Roman Catholic model was that you go to confession once you have accumulated you kind of a boatload of sins, and then you go on and you live, and once you've accumulated more sins, you go back and you repeat the process. But it was really seen as kind of lived in episodes, and a lot of Christians today, Even though they might not consider themselves at all attached to the Roman Catholic Church, view confession in a similar light. I confessed my sins once to Christ when I was converted, when I came to Christ, and now that's all behind me, and it's now the Christian life is moving toward self-improvement. But the New Testament Christian, and you can see this so clearly from the epistles of Paul, particularly Romans, is one of continually living in repentance and faith, continually confessing one's sin, receiving forgiveness, and living by the verdict of the absolution.
Let's talk a little bit about that absolution. I mean, we need to immediately put the two of them together, lest we give the impression that they somehow belong, that one can happen without the other, or that the absolution is somehow determined by the sincerity of our confession. So how closely united in God's Word is the confession that God's Word brings forth from a sinner of their own sin and the forgiveness that is granted for Christ's sake alone?
Well, if you look at the New Testament again, and you can see this all over the place in the Gospels, as well as in the epistles, confession and forgiveness are always joined together. There's the preaching of repentance, there's the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. It's not that one has one without the other. That through His law, God uncovers my sin, He unlocks my lips, to paraphrase David in Psalm 51, to confess the truth about myself, to confess that sin. And yet it is this same God who uncovers my sin, who has made the promise that when we confess our sins, and this is from 1 John, He is righteous and forgives us our sins for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so repentance and forgiveness of sins, confession and absolution always come in tandem. You don't have one without the other.
Speak about it in terms of what we were talking about before, that first word that God speaks, that is not His ultimate word, but His penultimate word, the law, that the law accuses, and then, as you just mentioned, there is an answer to that accusation.
Right. If we would maybe use medical terminology, and Luther was wont to do this, we could speak of the law as diagnostic. If you don't know that you're sick, you won't seek out the aid and the assistance of the physician. If you don't know you're a sinner, forgiveness of sins isn't going to be much. Forgiveness of sins is seen as then unnecessary or redundant. But the law brings to light the sin that is there in us. And it is only as the law does its work that we are laid open to hear that other word of God, which does His ultimate work, namely forgive sin. So the law is powerless to provide forgiveness. The law does not advance the cause of God's righteousness at all. The law simply reveals the sin. And it's the gospel, which is the absolution, that declares sin to be forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it's, again, God's own word, that the absolution is not just a description of the forgiveness of sins. It's not simply kind of a God might forgive you, or God likes to forgive sins. It's finally God forgives you for the sake of Jesus. And it's a word that accomplishes what God promises.
When we come back, something we need to emphasize as well, this word of forgiveness, this absolution that God grants for Christ's sake, is also not a second chance, a chance to go get it right this time. You see, God knows who we are. He knows our frame. He knows exactly what we're made up of. He knows what's in us, even if we're not willing to admit what is in us and what we are. This is why he has to tell us. He has to tell us in these stark terms of the law who exactly we are before him, how we fail to live before him in heart and in deed as he requires us to live before him. But the word of absolution, that forgiveness that is grounded in Christ's perfect life, the one who did live before God exactly as God requires all men to live before him, that his perfect obedience has been put in substitute for our disobedience, and his death has been put in substitute for our rotten and sinful life. But it isn't a second chance. We'll be right back.
I'm sorry, so sorry, that I was such a fool. I didn't.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor John Pless. We're talking about confession of sins and the forgiveness that Christ so freely bestows on us. And they're of a piece, which is why a little bit later we'll be able to talk about the joy of repentance. Repentance, I know you often think about repentance being kind of the downcast head, hanging down, sullen face, I promise to do better next time. But Scripture speaks about repentance as a joyful experience as well. John, I remember the first time I heard someone say, one of these pop evangelical preachers say that God is a God of second chances. I was inclined to agree because it sounds good. But if you stop and think about it, a second chance is only a second chance. Now, maybe God might be a God of third and fourth chances, but it sounds like what you're saying is, according to God's word, he's really kind of a God of no chances. You've blown it. You're done. You're out of the game.
That's right, and that's the reason the Scripture describes our coming to faith as our dying to sin. That the law works that kind of death, that repentance is not just a kind of a contrived sorrow over sin that we would create for ourselves, but God actually crushes and kills us with the law so that we see that we have no chances, that we have no, that we have no escape route, and to confess one's sin is finally to say that we are guilty, that we are under God's judgment, deserving of his temporal and eternal punishment. Confession, you see, of sins is not bargaining with God. It's not, forgive me this time and I'll do better next time. That kind of that kind of rhetoric simply won't work. It's the language again that the sinner would use to manipulate God. Rather, we confess before God that we indeed are guilty according to His law, and that the only our only hope is in his mercy and grace for the sake of his crucified and risen Jesus Christ, the one who was made sin for us, the one who in his life of perfect obedience fulfilled the law, and in his death on the cross shed his blood as a substitution for our life. And it's the forgiveness of sins that is grounded and based totally on Christ, what he has done for us, and it's in that reality then that the Christian lives.
One more question on that point, and that is, it seems to me that the real comfort of the forgiveness is robbed completely away if the Christian views confession and absolution as God kind of grudgingly granting you a second chance to get it right. I've said it many times before, but I'll say it again. That is not salvation. That's probation.
Exactly. And it's a probation that we keep getting caught by the probation officer. We really aren't that good at improving our lot. And you know, the forgiveness of sins is not to be seen as a power that is under our control, simply energizing then us to be able to improve ourselves. The forgiveness of sins is the very air that we breathe. It's without the forgiveness of sins, we have no life with God.
Let's talk with Joe, who's listening in St. Louis. Joe, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi. Can we also say that we're not that good at confessing? We're not that good at repenting? And so that even in our own confession and repentance, we look to Christ, who perfectly repented in the Garden of Gethsemane when he, you know, prayed, when he was contrite, he was sweating blood at the fear of facing God's judgment, and who was perfectly faithful, as we would look at the second half of repentance in Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession. He was perfectly faithful, and the good works followed. He went to death on the cross. He was perfectly obedient. And that we look to Christ having fulfilled even where we fall short in confession and repentance in every aspect of it.
Joe, thank you very much. John.
Yes, thanks for that helpful comment. You know, one of the controversies at the time of the Reformation was whether or not one had to confess all of one's sins in order to receive forgiveness. And Luther, of course, based on Psalm 19, declared that the Lord forgives us even from our hidden faults, that the focus is not on our ability to confess. If the focus were there, we would still be lost, that sin is such a power and sin has such a reality to it that we cannot plumb its depths. We sin in ways that are beyond our recollection, beyond our ability even to comprehend, and so we don't place our confidence in the fact that we are able to make the perfect confession. We place our confidence solely in Christ and in His Word, that He is the sin bearer, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world, and that He gives us this gift now, apart from anything that we can do. Confession simply recognizes our need of the gift and receives it by faith in His promise.
So Jesus is our substitute, not only in His obedience, but also in confession as well.
Right. That I am not relying on my confession. I am relying on the one who was made sin for me, Jesus Christ.
and my confession will always be inadequate because it's mine, and because of the deceptiveness of the human mind, the way I can trick myself into covering up my own sins, even hiding sin from myself, and thank God that I don't have to rely on the completeness of my confession, but instead I have the completeness of Christ's own righteousness and the totality of His absolution.
Then what is the joy of repentance? It sounds like an oxymoron.
Well, that's that language of the joy of repentance. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents in Luke's gospel. The joy of repentance is the joy of being turned from yourself to live by faith in the Son of God alone. And so the joy in repentance is simply being turned from your sin and turned from yourself to Christ, who is the source and the fountain of everlasting joy.
Finally, with about 30 seconds here, John, lest someone doubt that such a word, even spoken through the mouth of a man, could be true, speak with about 30 seconds about the real authority that stands behind that absolution when a pastor says, by this command, by this authority, I forgive you all your sins. About 30 seconds.
Very briefly, the pastor is just the instrument. He is just the mouthpiece. But it is not the pastor's word, it is Christ's word. Christ just puts it there on the mouth of his servant to proclaim. And so when I hear the pastor speaking this word, I know that it is not simply the word of a human being, but the word of the Almighty God, the Almighty God himself, the God who went to the cross and was crucified for sinners and raised for our salvation.
Pastor John Pless is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of two chapters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January Lutheran Spirituality, one titled Word, God Speaks to Us, and the other titled Confession, God Gives Us Truth. John, thank you very much for being our guest.
Todd, always good to be with you, and blessings on your work in this new year.
Thank you. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor John Vicar about the season of Epiphany. It begins tomorrow. The 6th of January is marked by most of the church as the beginning of a season that is not just following Christmas, but is part of Christmas too. It's a continued celebration of Christmas, and yet it also bridges into the rest of the church year that marks the life and the ministry, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about Epiphany tomorrow with Pastor John Vicar. Friday, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Year. We've assembled the biggest vote-getters from all our Issues Etc. Soundbites of the Week. Your votes, they're all tallied together. We brought five of them together, and Friday we'll let you listen to those. And from those five, you get to pick Soundbite of the Year. We'll have those soundbites up a little early for you to start voting a little early for Friday's program. We cannot hide. Adam couldn't hide, could he? Couldn't cover up his sin or his shame. God sees straight through all of our hiding places and all of our attempts to cover ourselves. He sees us for what we are then, in our shame, in our nakedness, in our sin. Tremendous mercy that he does not turn away, that he does not hide his face from us sinners. But just like Adam, who was cowering there under the bushes somewhere in the corner of the garden, he seeks us out, he finds us, he tells us who we are as sinners, and then for Christ's sake and Christ's sake alone, he says, all of it, forgiven. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.